Our text today, if you would like to turn there, is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. We might expect that Solomon, the wisest mere man who ever lived, might have a few things to say about wisdom. He devoted an entire book of the Bible, namely Proverbs, to a discussion of wisdom. Solomon gave his heart to know wisdom according to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 17. I ask you, have you given your heart to know wisdom? Is wisdom in applying God's word, God's truth to your life so important to you that you seek for it and want it more than riches, honor, health, life, power, or pleasure? God told Solomon to request from him anything that he wanted. Anything that he wanted when he first became king of Israel, as we read in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. And we read in 1 Kings 3, verse 9, what it was that Solomon requested. He requested an understanding heart. He requested wisdom. Above all other things, God, give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart. The Lord answered the prayer of Solomon, as we read in 1 Kings 3, verses 11 through 13, and said, because you have not asked for a long life, because you have not asked for riches, because you have not asked for victory over your enemies, but have asked humbly, as a child coming to his father, for wisdom, I am giving you wisdom and an understanding heart, and in addition to that, all other things. That's how highly God views wisdom. Now, an interesting question. What would you have asked from God if he were to make the same offer to you? What would you ask from him? Solomon asked for that which he deemed most important, wisdom. You see, dear ones, we cannot live, we cannot move, we cannot breathe, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot speak or do anything else without Christ. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And we cannot do anything to please God. And I mean absolutely nothing to please God without the grace of Christ. Hence the need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as did Solomon, and to cry out to him that we are little children. We're little children, we're ignorant, we're selfish, and we don't know what's best for us. We think we do. But if God were to give us all that we wanted, we would have long ago destroyed ourselves. And how do we know that we're such little children? Well, we kick and scream like little children when things don't go our way. We kick and scream against the good and wise providence of God. And like children, we act as though the pleasures of this world, the honor of this world, we act as though this person or that person will make us happy, will bring true joy in our lives. If we could only have that, we would have joy and happiness. That's the way a child thinks. That's not the way one who is mature in the faith thinks. Dear ones, let us flee to Christ, who offers to us His wisdom. In James chapter 1, He says, "Come if you lack wisdom, and ask Me." But ask in faith. Don't be double-minded. Don't be shifting back and forth, wondering whether God will give you wisdom that you have asked for. Believe Him because He's promised it. And continue from that point to be obedient, to love Him in obedience. And He will give you wisdom as He has promised. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are the following. First of all, wisdom gives courage to the weak. Wisdom gives courage to the weak in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 19 through 20. And second, wisdom gives tough skin to the sensitive. Wisdom gives tough skin to the sensitive in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 through 22. Look with me again at this first main point. Wisdom gives courage to the weak. And particularly focusing upon verses 19 and 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Where we read, "Wisdom strengtheneth the wise. More than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Solomon had earlier pronounced wisdom better than earthly riches in Ecclesiastes 7 verses 11 through 12, you'll recall. Now Solomon says that wisdom is better than mere physical strength. For wisdom gives a man, a woman, or a child a courage that mere physical strength cannot give. Some of the biggest bullies and cowards are those who have big muscles. They're not courageous. They take advantage of people. That's not courage. That's not being truly strong. Wisdom brings forth courage. That wisdom that comes from heaven above causes you to fear God, which is to take God seriously, to reverence God, and to stand in awe and wonder of God, and to fear God more than you fear any man or any circumstances in life. That heavenly wisdom causes you to stand for the truth when everyone else has long fled the battlefield to defend that precious doctrine revealed by Christ in His Word. That heavenly wisdom gives an inner power to those who are by nature weak or timid, so that they, like Daniel, can stand in the lion's den. Or like David, they can stand before Goliath, puny little David before that huge giant. Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they can stand before the king in that fiery furnace and say, "I will not deny my God. You can put me into the fire. You may take this life if God so wills it. But you cannot take our life apart from God willing it. God is in charge. God is in control here, King, not you." Dear ones, if you are lacking courage to stand for what is right, as I believe to varying degrees we all are, in we're to be perfectly honest that we all, to varying degrees, have those fears, those worries. It is heavenly wisdom that you need. For Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Since the comparison in Ecclesiastes 7:19 is with those who are mighty men in strength, it would seem that the particular kind of strength that wisdom gives is a moral courage that allows one who has it to do absolutely amazing things, like a David, little David standing toe to toe with a giant. That's what the wisdom that issues forth in courage can cause one to do. Perhaps many of us are like Nicodemus, who are afraid to come to Christ in the brightness of the day. And so we come to the Lord, or we stand for the Lord, veiled and concealed by the darkness of night. We need, dear ones, a healthy dose of the courage that caused the prophet Elijah to stand fearlessly before King Ahab and 850 false prophets and declare to them that the Lord God of the Bible, He is the one true living God. Baal and all of your false prophets and all of your false gods, all of your false worship and all your false doctrines are nothing. God is who Elijah said, I stand for. But interestingly, that same courage that made Elijah stand like a giant in their midst, the midst of King Ahab and these 850 false prophets, that same courage which made him stand in that situation, when he was overcome by the fear of man, by the fear of a threat from Queen Jezebel, he fled for his very life in fear, ran into the wilderness. And we see, therefore, dear ones, that the strength that we need, the strength of wisdom that's manifested in courage, is not something that is given to us and it remains, therefore, at the same level every moment of the day, every week of the month, every month of the year from that point on. It is something that we receive. It is a grace of God. And the grace of God must be nourished. The grace of God must be availed by faith and the means of grace. We must continue to seek wisdom, continue to seek courage, lest we will fall like Elijah. We can stand courageous one moment and be running and fleeing the very next moment if our eyes do not remain upon Christ. We'll be like Peter, courageous and walking out upon the water one moment, but looking at the sea, the waves, feeling the wind, and falling beneath the surface, pleading for his life because he had taken his eye off the Lord, swallowed up with fear rather than beaming with courage. Since the strength of wisdom is found in courage, let's take just a moment and consider what courage is not and what it is. First of all, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. What is there to be courageous about if there is nothing to fear? It's the very fact that there is something in front of us that is fearful that calls forth courage. To the contrary, one who is courageous actually recognizes and confesses his or her fears to God. It does not mean one is not courageous because one has fears. It's how one deals with those fears that makes one courageous or not courageous. The one that is courageous does not pretend, therefore, as if he or she is not afraid. But what is courage? That is what courage is not. What is courage? Courage, dear ones, is fearing God more than we fear anything else. Courage is taking God so seriously as to his power, as to his wisdom, goodness, as to his love, as to his faithfulness. Taking him seriously to such a degree that the devil, that any man, that illness or loss of family or friends or death or any other circumstances in life that we may face will not cause us to run in fear before those circumstances because we take God so seriously. His promises, his character to defend us, and his warnings. We take them so seriously. And so it is fearing God more than we fear anything else. It is facing those fears with confidence, knowing that our Father is right there with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's courage. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There are the enemies all about me. I see them. Humanly speaking, there's fear. But I will fear no evil because I cast myself upon thee, for thou art with me. Courage is standing in such awe and wonder of the mighty God and his promises that we are certain in even the most fearful trial that he will work everything out for his glory and for our own good. We do not know how he will do so, but rather than worrying about it, rather than fearing it, we cast that fear upon the shoulders of Almighty God and rest confidently in his goodness, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We are so often, dear ones, like Elijah's fearful servant who woke up one morning to see the Syrian forces surrounding the small city of Dothan. What we need is for our eye of faith to be open to behold the mighty hosts of heaven that the Lord sends forth to defend all his people who shall inherit salvation. That's what we need, is to see the power and the glory of the Lord all around us. We need that wisdom which issues forth in courage. Dear ones, when you face a person or situation that tempts you to flee, in fear or in worry, it is at that very moment that you have a decision to make. The question is put before you. Will you believe the devil who utters the lie, there is no one to help you now? Or will you believe the Lord who cannot lie, who says in his word, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. That's the decision that's before you. Every time that a fearful situation confronts you, you're going to believe the devil and his lie, or are you going to believe God and his truth? I don't know, dear ones, what fears you may face today, but this I can tell you. You have nothing to fear, ultimately, from man or any circumstance you face, if you fear the Lord, your God, and cast all your worries and cares upon Christ who cares for you. Look back for just a moment at the Old Testament scripture reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When Judah was faced with these enemies that would seek to destroy them from Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, such a mighty host that were brought against Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah. It says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. He recognized. He feared the hosts. This was a fearful situation. The scripture is very honest. He saw this as threatening. He feared. But then it says, next, immediately following, and set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't wallow in his fear. He didn't spend the rest of the day, the rest of the week, simply waiting for the enemies to attack, fearing the worst, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, it says. And as Jehoshaphat brought the king together in verse 5, it says, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? I mean, the question wasn't meant for God's good, as if God didn't know the answer to those questions. It was to build his own faith, and to build the faith of those in Judah. Because, putting it in the form of the question, the answer is, well, absolutely that's true. That God is all-powerful, almighty, and that none is able to withstand him. As Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord, the Lord sends a prophet and speaks this word. That God will deliver them. God will deliver his people. He will have mercy upon them. And he will do so in the most amazing way. They will not even have to lift a sword or a spear, a shield, a bow or an arrow. All they have to do is just gather together and head out to the battlefield. And the mighty God brought a miraculous, miraculous victory. You see, that's casting your fear upon God. That's saying, Lord, I'm afraid. But Lord, I realize I really don't have any reason to be afraid, for thou art the mighty God. And begin to ask yourself these kinds of questions that Jehoshaphat asked. Begin to bring these questions. Who is the mighty God when you face those fears? Who is it who controls this situation? Who is it who's made that person or this circumstance, ordained this situation? Is this for my good or is it not? Begin to ask those questions. And let the faith that God has given to you respond to the answer to those questions. This, dear children of God, is the strength of wisdom that is mightier than 10 strong men, mightier than 100 strong men, mightier than 1,000 strong men, mightier than 1,000,000 strong men. Our real battle, dear ones, is not against flesh and blood, but against those enemies within in the form of sin and those enemies of the soul that we cannot see with our eyes. It's where the real battle is. The battle is ultimately waged, dear ones, not out here in the physical world before us, where we can see these enemies, physical enemies, but only the battle is waged in the mind. That's really where the battle is fought. That is why we read the Apostle Paul saying, confirming this very truth in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's really where our battle is. Thus we must fight this enemy, not with physical strength, or mere natural resolve, or mere natural determination of the will, but with the power, faith, and courage in a resurrected Savior who overcame all of his enemies and is reigning in power and glory at God's right hand, even now. Dear ones, why is man, in his own strength, not able to win the battle against these enemies that wage war against his soul? Solomon says in the next verse why we can't win the war against our enemies. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, in Ecclesiastes 7:20. The fact that we are yet sinners while in these mortal bodies means that we have a natural handicap that disables us from defending ourselves against the might and power of these enemies that would destroy us. You see, dear ones, it is not just the wicked and immoral non-Christian that is a sinner. It is not just true of those of the most sinful men that we can find in the world, or the weakest among men, but it is even true of the justified child of God, according to Solomon. For of whom does he speak here? Solomon says, for there is not a just man, a justified man upon earth. Certainly in heaven there are justified men, women, and children who sin not, who do good and sin not. Not here upon the earth. There's not a justified man, woman, or child who doeth good and sinneth not. And if it is true of those who have embraced Christ in the gospel of salvation by faith alone as their only hope of eternal salvation, how much more it is true of those who are without Christ that they are sinners. We have all not only sinned in the past, humans, but we are sinning every day in the present. Even we who are justified by faith alone, we are sinning and we continue to sin. The Apostle John says, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have in the present time, if we say that we have presently, I'm just qualifying that, presently, no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he says in the same chapter, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned in the past, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we say we haven't sinned in the past, or if we say we have no sin in the present, we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar. The truth is not in us. Even those who have looked in faith alone to Christ trusting only in His merit and in His obedience to save them, are not able in their own strength to go forth in battle against the enemies of our soul and to win that battle. We will lose those battles if we seek to do so. We're no match to the wisdom and to the power of our enemies in our own strength. There's no contest. We'll get smashed every time. It's only as we take the Lord Jesus Christ and put our captain, the captain of our faith, before us, that we will be able to stand in that battle. Like Peter, who did not heed the warning of our Savior nor prepare himself for the great battle he was about to face in denying the Lord Jesus, we too will fall with an enormous thud to the ground if we, like Peter, do not watch and pray that we not enter into temptation. None of us who have been declared righteous by God now and for all eternity can rest upon our laurels thinking the battle is now over. We had a wondrous victory yesterday, therefore we're guaranteed the same victory today or tomorrow. That is presumption and pride. That is not trusting the Lord. This is an excellent verse here in Ecclesiastes 7:20. This is an excellent verse to demonstrate the universal corruption of all men. But notice that it is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If even those who are justified by faith alone in Christ and have his righteousness imputed to them are sinners, how much more those who have not been justified by faith are sinners? Note further, dear ones, from this verse that those of whom Solomon here speaks are not only justified by faith, but are also those who do that which is good and pleasing to the Lord. Notice in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good. So these justified people do good, but that does not mean that they are not still sinners. Now, none of us, before being made alive to Christ by the Spirit of God, could do anything that pleases Him. For without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews 11:6. The testimony the Holy Spirit has spoken through the mouth of Paul is absolutely true of all of us. Before God raised us from that spiritual grave and gave us faith to embrace Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We read in Romans 3, beginning with verse 10, about our inability before the Lord giving us faith, before the Lord regenerating us and giving us life, the inability to do any good that would please Him. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But after being declared righteous by God, we are given by the grace and ability which God gives to us. We are given that ability to please Him by our loving obedience to His commandments and to His law. So that we read again from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of your doing good deeds. That is not the basis upon which you are justified and declared righteous before God, but on the basis of what Christ has done for you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So yes, those who are justified by faith alone are those who do good works to the glory of God, and whose good works please Him because of that faith that He has imparted to them, because of the love He has shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thus again, dear ones, Solomon is emphasizing that we who are justified by faith alone and who walk in the good works God has ordained for us from all eternity are yet sinners, in continual need of the grace of God, in continual need of the wisdom and the courage of God to war against the many temptations, the many sins, and the many enemies that we yet face in this Christian life. The word of the Lord here in Ecclesiastes 7:20 is meant by Solomon to humble us. It's meant to humble us. There is not a just man upon earth who doeth good and sinneth not. It is intended to humble us and to knock us off our high horse, and to show us that we are no match for the enemies we face without a living and growing faith in Jesus Christ. Dear ones, your faith in Christ may not yet be fully developed. It may not be a fully mature faith in Jesus Christ at this point. Mine certainly is in need of growing. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, even that growing faith that is only the size of a mustard seed, if placed in Him, can move those mountains. Can move those enemies that seem like huge mountains before you. That if the earth trembles a little bit, it's going to shake loose the rocks from that mountain and crush you. Even faith, a size of a mustard seed, if that faith is in the Almighty God, will move that mountain, that enemy, out of the way. The Lord Jesus encourages us with that promise. Beloved, a healthy review daily of our own sin and what we deserve for the sin that we have committed. A healthy review of the corruption that yet remains within us. I believe is a necessity in order for us to have humility before the Lord our God. In crushing pride, arrogance, conceit, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. We need to be reminded we are sinners who continuously stand in need of the grace of God. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The forgiveness of God brings the fear of God. When we understand Christ's forgiveness, it causes us to take Him seriously, to stand in awe and wonder of His forgiveness, His mercy, His love to such undeserving sinners as you and me. Dear ones, there is no divine wisdom or courage where there is no humility due to a recognition and admission of our own sin and corruption. There is no power to war against our enemies where there is no humility in confessing our weakness. There is no courage to face the enemy where there is no humility before Almighty God. For it is not by our might or by our power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah 4:6. Our second main point Our second main point is this. Wisdom gives tough skin to the sensitive. Turn again with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 21 now and 22. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. A heavenly wisdom not only gives us courage to face the various enemies that war against the soul, those enemies that would lead us to think ourselves wiser than God, more just than God, or more loving than God, when we see the just man suffer and the wicked man prosper, as was mentioned last Lord's Day in the sermon, it's preached from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 15 to 16. But heavenly wisdom also gives us the grace to be tough, in a good sense, rather than being overly sensitive to what others say about us or how others treat us. How given we are to allow what others say about us to devastate us, to crush us, and to destroy us, so that we either become sinfully angry and seek personal vengeance against that person, or we sulk and pout and feel sorry for ourselves and how poorly we've been treated. In either of these responses, dear ones, on our part, in either of these responses, we make ourselves even more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and make ourselves ineffective to serve our great King when we fall prey in those ways to what others say about us or how others treat us. Here Solomon says, dear ones, it is wise to not take to heart everything that is spoken about you or spoken against you. It's wise not to take those things to heart. In Ecclesiastes 7:21, and take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Now, obviously, there are at times words spoken to us or that we hear from others that we may not have heard, and yet we must hear if we would be wise, for that wisdom that comes from above is easy to be entreated or easy to be persuaded of wrong or sin that has been committed. There are words that we must take heed to. We may not like some words because they are calling us to confess sin. They're calling us to repent of sin. They're calling us to see something that we have done in a different light. We may not, you know, inherently and naturally like that. We may rebel against that within ourselves. And so this is not teaching that we ought not to take those words to heart. But as the heavenly wisdom of which James speaks in James 3:17 says, that wisdom is easy to be entreated. It's easy to be persuaded. Literally, that word is two Greek words joined together, well persuaded. And so that heavenly wisdom is well persuaded when he realizes or she realizes where one has gone wrong, where one has erred. Those who are truly wise are revealed to be wise by taking to heart and repenting of those sins brought to their attention. On the other hand, those who are fools are revealed to be so by refusing to take to heart and to repent for sins that they have committed. However, Solomon seems here to speak in Ecclesiastes 7:21 of words that are spoken against us that are most likely not true, that are most likely not fair, that are most likely not kind, and perhaps even slanderous at times. We have at times, dear ones, such a curiosity, and I don't know why this is the case, but we have such a curiosity to know what others have said about us or think about us. And that curiosity so often only leads to greater pain and heartache. Just as Solomon said earlier, not to be righteous over much and not to be overly wise, let's not be overly curious about what others say as well. After others have engaged in a conversation to which we were not privy, and we know that they had a conversation with such a person, we subtly ask questions like, "Oh, I saw you talking to so-and-so. How did the conversation go? Anything interesting?" Trying to fish for maybe a little bit of information about what was said. I mean, again, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing my finger at myself as well. I think we are all susceptible to these kinds of temptations, wanting to know more than we need to know about what was said. And then being all upset because we were so curious to know and we learned somebody said something about us, which we wouldn't have known had we not gone fishing for something at that particular point. We may have one ear at a table where we're sitting, listening to that conversation, but have an ear at another table, listening to that conversation. Especially if we hear our own name come up. Then probably both ears. We forget about that conversation altogether, and both ears are in this other conversation. Solomon says, dear ones, it is wise. It is wise that we do not take to heart all that is spoken about us or against us. Which also means that it is foolish to be so curious to know what everyone thinks and speaks about us. It's foolish to do so. For if you don't know what others are saying about you, you're not going to be, as I said earlier, so crushed or hurt with information that you may gain. You're going to be probably a lot more happy and joyful that you don't know a lot of information. Dear ones, when you gain more information about yourself or others, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be happier or more joyful. With greater information, sometimes comes greater heartache. Greater heartache. Learn the wisdom that Solomon is teaching at this particular point. It is heavenly wisdom for us not to be too concerned about the words of others. It is heavenly wisdom for us not to be so sensitive that what we do hear from others crushes us and devastates us, whether it's an unkind word or an unfair remark that we may hear. It is heavenly wisdom, dear ones, to have tough skin concerning such words, and yet to have a very tender heart rather than becoming bitter and resentful. When you receive, dear ones, the unjust and unkind words of others, you have a choice again. You have another choice. Will you be angry and vindictive toward the bearer of those words, or will you be humbled and pity the bearer of those words? The decision is yours. There is a time to protect your good name when it is slandered. For as we read earlier in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. The time to defend your good name is especially when the slander is so destructive that it hinders you from being able to serve Christ because your credibility has taken such a shot by what has been said. But dear ones, we cannot go through life and expect to find the joy of the Lord if we are so defensive about every little thing someone says about us or does to us. We can't go through life and find the joy of the Lord if that's how we are and how we live. We will live in a constant state of defensiveness and constant pain and sulking or becoming angry over how others have mistreated us. We cannot wear our feelings. We cannot wear our feelings on our shirt sleeve so that every time we brush up against somebody, our feelings are damaged and hurt. The problem in such a case, dear ones, is not so much an issue of protecting our good name, but rather an issue of protecting our pride. Protecting our pride. We must grow in the grace to be ill-spoken of, without feeling a need to defend ourselves or without railing against those who do so. Dear ones, if anyone ever had the right to defend his good name, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. And yet even he who was perfect did not see the need to do so at his own trial, when false accusations were brought against him. How much less should we feel the need to do so? How much less we should feel the need to do so? I refer you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Jesus didn't return railing for railing. He didn't respond in kind as was given to him. And so we are encouraged to follow his example. That wise young covenanted minister James Renick summarized it so well when he wrote in one of his letters, "Let us be lions in God's cause and lambs in our own." Lions in the cause of Christ, but lambs in our own cause. When we are mistreated, when we're ill spoken of, unless it directly affects the kingdom of Christ, let us be careful how quick we are to become defensive and to take inordinate actions with regard to how we deal with those kinds of issues. So often, dear ones, we are more quick to defend our own name and to be silent in defending the name of Christ. If our name suffers shame in this world, so be it. But let not the name of Christ, dear ones, suffer shame by our words and by our deeds. At another point, Mr. Renick writes, "And when the world frowns the most, I know it is the time wherein the Lord smiles most upon his own." The frown of the world, the ill-spoken word of the world, is the smile of Christ and the well-spoken word of Christ to us. Dear ones, how will we ever be able to suffer patiently when persecution for Christ will really cost us something if we can't endure now the unkind word, the unjust word that is spoken against us? What's going to happen should that come our way? These are times to learn, dear ones, not time to become defensive. And finally, Solomon reminds us that heavenly wisdom takes into account and remembers our own sins in having spoken unjustly and unkindly to others. When he says, in verse 22, Ecclesiastes 7:22, "For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." Don't be so quick to jump on others. Remember that you yourself have been guilty of the same sins. The same unkind and unjust words have come from your mouth and mine. Let us not be so quick to jump on someone else in the same situation. Obviously, the fact that I have sinned in doing that as well, does not justify others in their sin of doing so. But the Spirit of God would remind us, dear ones, slow down and be humbled when this happens to you. Not puffed up with pride, not defensive, not being so quick in anger to attack someone else, but be humbled, not exalted, humbled. Because we ourselves have the same tendency and proneness to sin in that way. Not only ought we to remember, dear ones, our own sins when we are falsely accused, but we ought also to remember who has ordained these very words to be spoken against us from all eternity for His most wise, holy, and good purpose. Let us remember who has ordained that that person say that unkind word, unjust word against us. Who has ordained it? The Lord our God. The response of David to a similar situation when he was at his worst, at his lowest, probably in his life, as low perhaps, at least as low as the sin with Bathsheba. And during that period of time when he was fleeing for his life from his own son who would seek to destroy him and kill him. Fleeing for his life. And there was Shimei who was cursing him, throwing stones at him as he left and fled Jerusalem. And Abishai, one of the faithful of David, said, in effect, I'm going to slay him and lop off his head for what he's just said. And David says, stop. Stop. It is the Lord that has told him to speak this. In other words, God has ordained it. God will take care of him. I need to be humbled right now, not practicing retributive justice. Not being vindictive, personally vindictive. God will take care of that. I leave him in the hands of the Lord. A wonderful example for us to consider with regard to this. Dear ones, just as we need tough skin on our hands, if we're going to avoid great pain in using a shovel, you go out, you know, in the springtime, you haven't used a shovel all winter long. Your calluses or the skin in that area, very soft and very tender. And you use that shovel or that pick for the first time in the spring, you know, it's going to be painful, most likely, in those areas if you use it enough that day. What do you need? Well, you need tough skin. You need calluses there so that you avoid the pain that will come. We need, dear ones, tough skin. But we need tender hearts. We need to be humbled. We need to be not so sensitive to what others say about us or even against us. Let this be our wisdom, dear ones, that wisdom from heaven above to be both courageous in the cause of Christ and tough-skinned when others bring ill words against us. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, teach us Thy ways. Humble us, our God, before Thee. Let us, Lord, be courageous. Let us not be so sensitive and defensive. How will we be able to stand, O God, in the day of Thy visitation, when, Lord God, our enemies overwhelm us? If, Lord, we take and become so sensitive, we sulk and pout. We become so angry. Father, we are hurting and damaging ourselves in such cases. And we are forgetting who has ordained these things to come into our life. We are not using these things for our good. And there is no joy, O God, when we are so sensitive and when we are so defensive. Lord God, there is no joy. There is joy, however, in having the courage of wisdom and having the tough skin of wisdom. Joy flows from that. Therein joy is to be found. Father, we pray that we would find our joy in Christ and pray for these graces to be increasingly manifested in our lives to Thy glory and for our good and well-being and for the profit of others. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."